21 this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 21, we're down in verse number 29 and we'll finish this chapter. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse number 29. If you can find your place there, Luke chapter 21, verse number 29. And follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 29. And it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, "And he spake to them a parable. Behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out, and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear in the temple, for to hear him." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for this full house this morning. Lord, for all that have come out and made it a point to be here today. God, I pray that you would make your presence felt and known in this place. And that, Lord, as people depart today, it not just be the rejoicing of the fellowship we have with each other, though we value that and appreciate it. But, Father, without a doubt, we know that you spoke to our hearts through your word here this morning. God, we have a very needy people. We are a needy people. We need to hear from you. Father, we're bombarded in this life by the news information and those that try to tell us and interpret the signs of the times to say what's coming. Father, we need to hear directly from heaven. We don't need an intermediator. We don't need an intercessor, Father, on this earth to interpret these things. We're thankful we have the Word of God. And Father, you've told us all that we need to know regarding the signs and the times. And so, Father, help us this morning to absorb this from the Word of God, to take it in and knowingly understand it. And, Father, live in light of what you have said in your Word. Father, we pray that what we see here this morning from the Word of God would affect the way that we live, the things that we think, the attitude that we carry around. Father, the testimony that we bear before others. That, Father, would make a change in our life. It would not just be words that would go in one ear and out the other. But, Father, it might be absorbed into our heart and into our life that we might practice the things you have told us in your Word. We pray most of all, Father, you would search each and every heart this morning. Lord, if you find one without faith, if you find one, Father, that's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior for forgiveness of sins, to know they're a child of God, and Father, these signs and these things that would worry them would not trouble them because of their faith in Christ, we pray, Father, should there be one absent of faith, that today you'd speak to that heart. Father, during the invitation time, that you would draw them forward and help them come today trusting Jesus Christ for eternal life. Bless your word to each and every heart. Do that work that only you can do. And for that which you do this morning, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. When we get here to Luke chapter 21 and we're finishing up this chapter, we're about to enter into the concluding section of the book of Luke. Chapter 22 we might call the countdown to Calvary. Because when we get to Luke chapter 22 next week, we're looking at the Passover and the Last Supper and the last hours of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting to note that right now in Luke chapter 21, right before he's getting ready to depart this world, right before his betrayal and his crucifixion and of course the resurrection, right before it, what is on his mind to tell his disciples? What is on his heart that he wants them to know? What is the important topic
that He wants to inform them of. You know, if you're coming to the end of your life and you know maybe your health is deteriorating, you know that death is days away or maybe hours away, what information is it you would want to share with someone else so that they could know what your heartbeat is right before you leave? And Jesus Christ is giving them that last bit of information. These are the things that He wants them to know before He departs. And what is it that He talks about? Right here, He's letting them know, I'm coming back again. He's letting them know, yes, I'm leaving, but I'm going to return. One of these days, the Son of Man, He told us in Luke 21, the Son of Man is going to come. Your redemption draws nigh. Look toward the sky. I'm going to return. I'm going to come back. He wanted to comfort the hearts of His Jewish hearers with this unchangeable truth that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Today there are many scoffers, there are many doubters, there are many that say all things remain as they were from the days of our fathers. Many that do not put any stock into the truth that Jesus Christ could be coming back again. But the Bible truth still declares itself that though He's been gone now 2,000 years, the Bible says that He shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. He's given the promise that if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so here He's speaking to His disciples as He's walking that road to His crucifixion. He's letting them know before all things begin to unravel in chapter 22. Here's what I want you to know. I am going to come back, but I want you to know before I do, things are going to get rough. It's not going to be a bed of ease until I come back. There's going to be tumultuous times. There's going to be troublesome times. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. You know what He told them. And so we find in Luke chapter 21 Him warning them about what is to come. In verse 25 and verse 26 we saw the signs. The sun, the moon, the stars, the distress of nations, men's hearts failing themselves for fear. We saw that these are signs that are pointing toward the second coming of Christ. And without a doubt, though these signs are not magnified today, we see them through a glass darkly. We see them beginning to come to pass. We see the tumultuous times that we're in and the nations and the politics of the whole thing that's involved. We see that it's coming, but Jesus is telling His disciples, right before I get here, it's going to be a lot worse than it is right now. He warned them about the signs in verse 27 and verse 28. He said, but then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud. When all these things begin to happen, He said, lift up your eyes for your redemption draweth nigh. Though these signs are coming, the Son is coming also. As Vance Havner said, I'm not looking for the signs, I'm listening for the sound. And that's what He's telling His disciples. He said, yes, there's going to be some hard, terrible times coming. Don't focus on those. Know that when you see these things come to pass, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, because the Son of Man is going to return. And we know that those of us that know how to rightly divide the Word, we know the difference between the church age and the tribulation period and all that. But may I say, the message is the same right now. Regardless of the circumstances around you in this life, it's going to get a lot worse than it is right now. And when the things get worse, the Bible says, when they start to get worse, don't look at the signs, look at the skies. Because Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. And so He tells them about the signs. He tells them about the Son coming. This morning we begin down in verse number 29. And we're going to see the sermon that He preaches to them. See, Jesus Christ was a preacher. He was not a good man going around doing good deeds. He was a preacher. Every time He got a group together, yes, He might heal a lame man. A lame man? Is there a such thing as a lame? Squeeze him, that'll heal him. He might heal a lame man. I just see if you're awake yet. He might heal a lame man. He might give sight to a blind man. He might give strength to a crippled man. But every time He did, He used that opportunity to preach. And He gave the people that were gathered the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, He did things. He fed the hungry. But He also preached the Sermon on the Mount for 3 chapters after He fed them. He made sure that when He got a group together, He preached to them the Word of God. His ministry, His whole life was wrapped around preaching and teaching what God had for mankind. And here in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse number 29, He preaches a sermon to them. The first part of the sermon is about the fig tree. That's in verse 29 down through verse 33. He preaches a sermon about the fig tree. He said in verse 29, and He spake to them a parable. A parable, of course, is a story that has a wonderful hidden truth. All right, he spoke in parables because his disciples would understand it, but the unsaved would not. So it was a teaching relegated to those that knew Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning, this parable's for you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He spoke this so that you would understand things that the rest of the world would not understand. You know, when somebody comes into a church after a life of never having been raised in church or knowing anything about church, and I can testify this on a personal basis, having not been raised in church, the first time you walk in, you have no clue what's going on. The first time you go in, you have no idea what anybody's even talking about. First time I went to church, I went two times in my life, you know, in 18 years, and then when I was 18, I got invited and I went there, and I just sat there like, you know, a fish out of water. I had no idea what was going on, what they were talking about. I just sat there and kind of took it all in. You don't have that understanding because the things of the Word of God are a mystery to those that are outside of Christ. When somebody says, well, I don't understand the Bible, all right, they just gave you an advanced revelation. They just told you that their spiritual condition is probably lost. Because the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The Lord reveals things to saved people. He does not reveal to unsaved people. And so an unsaved person needs to understand, if I want to get in on this, I've got to get saved. If I want to understand the Word of God, if I want to know the things of God, if I want to understand biblical prophecy, I've got to get saved, because you're not going to understand it with an unregenerated, unconverted heart. And so the Lord is speaking to His followers right here and saying, I'm going to teach you something that nobody else could understand. And He says to them, behold a fig tree and all the trees. Now we're going to get ahead of ourselves a little bit and interpret this, but the fig tree in Scripture is symbolic of the nation of Israel. And He's going to teach them something about the nation of Israel. These words that follow are not directly applied to you and I. This is something about that fig tree, about the nation of Israel. The olive tree and the fig tree are symbolic in Scripture of that nation of Israel. We don't have time to run all the references and all that kind of thing. You just have to take it for now. But they're a symbol of the nation of Israel. And all the trees, that's all the other nations. There's going to be coming a time where national pride is going to flourish, and every nation is going to stand on its own two feet and make its own decisions. And of course, one tree is going to be singled out from all the rest of the trees. That fig tree is going to stand alone, and all the other trees are going to stand against it. And I got bad news for us in the United States of America. We're all the other trees. We're one of the other trees. We're not the fig tree. And so the Bible is telling us what is going to happen. And He says this in verse 30. When they now shoot forth, talking about all the trees, again from the natural standpoint, not the spiritual. He says that when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now, did you know that? Did you know right now, this is May 24th, I think? Yeah. Did you know that summer is nigh at hand? You know how I know that? Because those cottonwood trees are dropping cotton all over the place. It's just floating all over the backyard. It looks like a poppy field or, you know, some kind of dream or something like that. The trees are budding. It is late spring, early summer. And the natural eye can understand the events that are taking place. The trees begin to bud. The leaves begin to grow. The cottonwoods begin to disperse their cotton. And all these things begin. And you know what you and I know? The weather's getting warmer. We say, hey, summer's coming. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. If you weren't on that page yet, I hope you're on that page now. Summer is coming. How do you know that? The natural order of events tells us that summer is here. That's what He just told them in verse 29 and 30. Wasn't that deep theological information? When they now shoot forth, and you know. In other words, when you see these happen, you know that summer is coming. The trees are budding. The leaves are growing. The flowers are coming up. The grass is growing too fast. All these things begin to happen. You know by the natural mind and the natural eye that summer is coming. He takens that and likens it in verse 31. So likewise, all right, you've got natural perception. You can understand the things of nature. He says, now let's put some spiritual perception into this. He says in verse 31, so likewise, when you see these things come to pass, what are these things? The things in verse 25, the things in verse 26, the things in verse 27. When you hear about the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes in strange places, diverse places, when men's hearts are failing themselves for fear, and then later on the signs in the heavens of the sun, the moon, he says, when you see these things, he said, it's nothing more than a natural schedule of events. And you know what's coming? It isn't summer. It's the Son of Man. It's the Son of God. Just like you notice by nature the things that are bringing in summertime, so he says you will notice by your spiritual perception the things that are bringing the kingdom of God. You and I all in our day are always discouraged and disparaged at the wickedness of the society and the world that we live in. In the late 20th century, abortion was the plague of our nation. And it became prominent and it became legal. And it's flourished and it's growing and it's almost to the point now where there's not much you can do about it. Now in the 21st century, our abortion of this century is going to be homosexual marriage. And it's going to flourish and it's going to grow and it's going to become legal as it already is in different places along the line. You know what? You can watch the signs of the times and see the direction it's going. And if you got enough sense to know that when the tree buds, summer is coming, you know that when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your eyes. And look to the heavens, because your redemption draweth nigh. We get discouraged. We fight for righteousness as much as we can. We fight against ungodliness as much as we can. Not physically, not by means of physical warfare. Our warfare is not physical, but it's spiritual. But we pray and we stand up and we defend the moral values that have made our country what it is today. But at the same time, we see the signs are showing us that the Lord's coming is nigh. And he told them this, when you see these things come to pass, know. Know. You know what a lot of people think? They think that to know anything, you've got to get a high school education. Now, I'm all for getting a high school education. I'm all for learning. Math, science, history, the right learning, I'm all for it. All right, I'm not discouraging that. But you know what? You can get all that and not know these things. I'm all for a college education. If God leads you after high school in the direction of furthering education, He doesn't have to. There are other options. There's military. There's going straight into the workforce or whatever direction. I'm not convinced that you have to have, and we'll get into personal things on this, so we won't go very far on that. But a lot of people choose to go to college after high school, and you can go all those years and get your degree and not know these things. See, these things don't come from the education gained in this world and in this life. These things come from an education gained only by reading your Bible every day. There is no replacement for it. You say, preacher, you say that all the time. Because it's true. You can pick up the paper and learn what happened last night. You can read about what happened yesterday in the police log for the past 2 or 3 days. You can read, the only thing you're going to read futures are going to tell you what the weather will be for the next 3 days, and I guarantee you it will be wrong. But all the other news is what happened yesterday, what people said yesterday, what people did yesterday, what teams won yesterday. This book isn't about yesterday. This book is about tomorrow. What we're reading now is not about yesterday. It's about 7 years from now at least. These things that are being recorded are about what happens after the rapture, which is what we're waiting for, then these things. This is a futuristic book. And when people ignorantly say, oh, it's an old book, it's old-fashioned, it's outdated, they have no clue what they're talking about. They've gotten the education this world gives and never gotten the education that the Word of God gives. And he says, when you see these things come to pass, know something. Know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Can I tell you this, that if the rapture of the church happened before noon this morning, the change would be so drastic that you can't even begin to fathom it. No matter what you've meditated on and thought on or how much we've done it, you cannot possibly comprehend the enormous change that the world will experience, that people will experience, and that you will experience as a born-again believer the instant Jesus Christ comes back from heaven. Your life will so radically change. You won't be concerned with the things of this life. You won't be worried about the bills. You won't be worried about the kids or the parents. You won't be worried about health. You won't be worried about the house. You won't be worried about the car. All these things that consume our time that are standard operating procedure for us right now, we don't understand anything outside of that realm. Those things are going to be gone. No more worries. No more regrets. No more concerns. None of those things. It's going to be a completely different world for us that depart. But for those that remain behind, for those that are not taken when the Lord comes, those that aren't sincerely born again and put their faith and trust, no matter how religious they are and church-going they are and moral they are and good they are, if they've never made Jesus Christ who died on Calvary their personal Savior, when that event takes place and we all disappear and vamoose out of here, they are left behind. And you cannot begin to imagine the change in this world they're going to see the minute you and I are gone. And Jesus says, when you see these things come to pass, know something. Know something. The kingdom of God has come. Notice he says in verse number 32, in emphasizing this, he's told the parable. He gives the prophecy about it that all these things are going to lead up to a certain time. The songwriter wrote it this way many years ago. He wrote a song that says, "Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land." That sounds like today to me. "Still some people doubt he'll ever come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Christ Jesus will descend." No matter how it looks down here, that song was written 30, 35 years ago. And the songwriter at that time said, "Boy, it's looking pretty bad down here, pretty wild. We're 35 years farther down the line. It's worse than it was back then. But can I tell you this? Don't lose hope. Christ Jesus will descend." He's given the promise of that prophecy in verse number 31. He's told that he's coming. In verse number 32, he says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." He said, what's this generation? It's not the people he's speaking to. He's talking about that fig tree budding. That fig tree bringing forth its sprouts. That fig tree that pictures the nation of Israel. If you've done any research or heard any sermons or read along these lines, you understand that the nation of Israel was non-existent in our current world before 1948. They were searching for a homeland at the turn of the 20th century. They had nowhere. They had been dispersed among all the nations of the world. But at the conclusion of World War II, there was the Balfour Declaration that was authored by Churchill and signed by others that gave this little sliver of land there on the Mediterranean, gave it to Israel as a homeland and as a place for them to gather. And from all over the world, they began to migrate back toward that little sliver of land. And in June of 1948, they were recognized for the first time in a long time. They were recognized by the rest of the world as a nation owning a piece of property. And of course, as you know, the fight and the battle has gone on to this day by those that oppose her. But in 1948, the fig tree budded. The fig tree became a nation. And Jesus said at that time, "Know these things are coming to pass." And he said, "And this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now I'm going to give you my interpretation of that. That if you were born or alive, you weren't born dead, if you're from a generation from 1948 onward, this is my personal interpretation of this because I want to believe it. If you were born from 1948 onward, you will be alive if you live your normal lifespan. You'll be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, this generation, that when that fig tree buds, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. I believe, I was born a little bit after 1948, but I believe that in my lifetime, Jesus Christ is going to come back. You say, well, preacher, them people long before, their people in 1848 thought that Jesus Christ, well, they were wrong. They had every reason to hope that, and I give them credit for hoping that. You're supposed to live with that hope. But obviously they were wrong. He didn't come back in their lifetime. But I'm right. You know how I speak when I say that. I'm just saying that tells me that generation, when the fig tree budded, that before that generation passes, the Son of Man is coming. And I take that as a positive promise and a hope for myself and for our future, that in our lifetime, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. So the thing is, we better be ready. Well, what do? He said in verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There's going to come a time where the earth will melt with fervent heat, and the sun will become black, and the moon will turn to blood, and all these things are going to disappear. And he's promised these things are as sure as his word. So knowing these things, that's the key word in the beginning, knowing these things, what should we do? That begins the second part of the sermon in verse number 34. We saw the preaching of the fig tree. Now we see the preaching of the forgotten truth in verse 34 down through verse number 36. Jesus Christ is coming back, and it could be today. I believe it's going to be in my lifetime. So what do I do thinking that? Go out and grab all the gusto I can? Live every day for myself and live it to its fullest? What do I do in light of the fact that I know Jesus Christ is coming again? He says this in verse 34 and verse 35. Watch your personal life. Watch your personal life. Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. When you were a kid, you didn't stick your hand in the cookie jar knowing mommy was standing right there in the kitchen watching. You did it when you thought you'd get away with it. You did it when you thought nobody's around. Can I tell you this? Whatever your temptation, it's going to be a lot bigger than the cookie jar. But when your temptation comes your way to disobey God in some area of your life right now, can I tell you, He's in the kitchen. He's watching exactly what you're doing. And it just might be. You know what ought to scare us from sin? Is realizing that the moment we yield to the temptation might be the exact moment predetermined from the beginning of time that God the Father says to God the Son, "All right, Son, it's time. Go get them." Yeah. And the minute you yield to that temptation, all of a sudden the skies just burst wide open. And the Son of God comes down onto a cloud and a trumpet sounds. And you're saying, "Not now." Not now. Living in light of the fact that Jesus Christ could come back ought to affect your personal living. It ought to keep you from sin. And that's what he says. Notice verse 34. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness." Watch how you live. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your members, which are God's. Don't give yourself to the things of this world. Surfeiting is an old English word, I guess we'd say, that's almost excessive eating and excessive drinking. We might even call it a hangover. And the Bible says, don't give yourself to these pleasures of the flesh. It's not wrong to eat. It's not wrong to drink certain things. It's not wrong. But when you get into the pleasures of this life and absorb yourself in that, you're forgetting He's in the kitchen. He's watching. And He just might choose that very time to come back. And so He says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. If they invite you to those parties, just say no. If they ask you to use those drugs, just say no. You say, "Well, that sounds so simple." It's a Bible truth. It's a Bible truth. It's just simply denying the lust thereof. Denying the desires of the flesh. Just saying, "I'm saved, I'm born again, I've got a power within me that's greater than the power that's outside of me, and I'm just going to say no by the grace of God, by the strength of God, by the power of God, by the prayer of God's people, I'm just going to say no. I'm not going to give myself to be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness." Now I know when I say that, I'm preaching to the choir. Well, actually the choir was up here, now they're down there. I'm preaching to them plus several others. But I'm preaching to church people that are in church on a Sunday morning, and you know I don't do those things. I don't hang around with those people. I don't get involved in that lifestyle. But you know what the Lord said? He said something else that's just as deadly as those things. He said, "Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life." don't have to worry about drunkenness. It's not a problem for me anymore. Don't have to worry about drugs. Not a problem. I don't have to worry about pornography. I don't have to worry about, I don't know, whatever the sins of the world right now. I've been saved long enough and battled those things in my early Christian life that those are not a problem for me. Drunkenness, surfeiting, that's not part of my life. But you know something I'll never get completely away from as long as I'm alive is the cares of this life. I've got a wife to provide for. I've got children to take care of and raise. I've got a house to maintain and vehicles to keep running and a job to perform and all these things. And you know what the Lord's saying? He's saying just like some are taken up with surfeiting and drunkenness, you can be so absorbed with the cares of this life that you forget to look up because your redemption draweth nigh. Worldliness will blind you to spiritual truth. A lot of times people ask me this, Pastor, what's wrong with country western music? What's wrong with rap music? What's wrong with romantic music? And in some of those, now I don't see anything good in rap music whatsoever, so. But in some of these things, you know, they'll say, well, this song, I like this song. And I don't know the song, but I'll say, okay, that's probably a nice song about a husband and wife, I hope. It's a nice song about love between a husband and a wife that don't drink and don't smoke and don't carouse. And yeah, that's what those songs are all about. It's a nice romantic song about two people. What's wrong with that? And it might be a rare, innocent, nice song. Now, I know this. To hear that song, you're going to have to hear 25 other filthy, rotten songs. Because the radio just doesn't play the one good song over and over and over again. So you're going to listen to the other ones about all the other stuff to get to the one that you're going to say, Pastor, what's wrong with listening to that one? And when you do that, just recognize when I'm looking you eye by the eyeball, I'm thinking about the other 25 songs you listened to before you got to that one. But here's the thing. The more you absorb yourself in the things of this life, and they don't have to be great sinful surfeiting and drunkenness and all that, but the more you involve yourself in the things of this life and let that kind of attitude enter into your mind, the less spiritual you're going to be. All right, now this is a undefensible Bible truth if you're going to try to attack this. The more that you let the world come in, the less of God can get in there. You've got to empty yourself out of the things of this world so the Spirit of God can fill it up and take its place. And so the cares of this life are not meaning that you go out and get drunk or commit adultery or do these things. The cares of this life are just saying you have so many responsibilities you allow to become bigger than they ought to be. And you become so absorbed in them. And you forget the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And all those things you labored so hard for, the minute He comes back, are not yours anymore. Somebody else gets them. I mean, I've got to pick something. A Cadillac Escalade. I hope nobody here has one. If you do, I just got a vision. Lord said, give it to the pastor. But that Cadillac Escalade, and I guess to me that's the high-class SUV, you know, all that kind of... You've got one of those, and if you've got one, God bless you, no problem. I don't have any problem with that. As long as you're tithing and being obedient to God, I don't care what you do with the other stuff. That God allows you to do that. As long as you can do it in the realm of you own it and it doesn't own you. But if you've got one of those things, just remember this. You can keep it polished. You can use the tire stuff on it. Keep the tires looking nice and black. You can get those rims shining. You can park it in the garage so it doesn't get dirty. The minute it gets dusty, you clean it off again so that black paint just shines and gleams. But I can tell you this, if you're a Christian, the minute, the instant Jesus Christ comes back, like the twinkling of an eye, that quick, the second He comes back, that belongs to somebody else. And all that effort you put into keeping it clean, somebody else is going to say, thanks. Because the things of this life are going to so soon and quickly. And again, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying everybody's got to drive around in a beat up, you know, old, you know, 1950s. Well, that wouldn't be bad right now. Beat up 1980s car. So I'm not saying you've got to live deprived and all that. I'm just saying remember this. Know this. The signs are pointing. The time is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. Live in light of eternity. Somebody said it this way, live with eternity's values in view. Understand that all that you're doing for this life, some of that is necessary, but don't be overfilled with it, because it's all going to burn one of these days when you and I go on to heaven. The forgotten truth. Watch your personal life. J.C. Ryle, I read this and I thought it was good. Happy is he who has learned to hold the things of this world with a loose hand. I thought that was good. You've got things in this life, but just make sure you don't have it. Make sure they don't have a grip on you, and make sure you don't have too tight a grip on them. Somebody said, and I've told you this before, when the rapture comes, some people are going to go feet first because they're so busy hanging on to the things of this life. Don't let that happen. The forgotten truth. Watch your personal life. And then he says in verse 36, watch your prayer life. In verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always. You know what prayer does? Prayer gives you a better balanced view of your life. You know why we don't pray as we ought to pray? Because we don't want a better balanced view of our life. We want to do what we want to do. We want to go after what we want to go after. We want to buy what we want to buy. We want to think what we don't involve prayer, because when we do, we stop long enough to consider what God thinks. And that might mess up our plans. And the Lord is telling us, remember, when you think about the Lord coming back, watch your personal life and watch your prayer life. He says in verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, dispensationally, we're talking about that tribulation period where these people are trying to earn the favor of God, so to speak, and live right and do right and endure to the end. That's not the time we live in right now. But the application is still the same. Watch and pray. Jesus Christ is coming back. Make sure when He comes, He finds us spotless. Make sure when He comes, He finds us ready to stand before Him when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. He preaches about the fig tree. He preaches about the forgotten truth. I mentioned that was a sermon in verse 29 to 36, and then quickly in verse 37 and verse 38. We saw the sign. Let me go back to what else we saw. We saw the Son. We saw the sermon. In verse 37 and verse 38, we see the Savior. What is He doing in verse number 37? He's teaching in the temple. This is where I started out with. Jesus Christ approaching Calvary's cross, the betrayal, the beating, the scourging, the mocking, the nails in the hands and the feet, the spear in the side, the crown of thorns on the head. All that is just hours before Him at this point in time. And you know what He's doing? He's in the temple every morning teaching the Word of God. He could be trying to escape. He could be running for the hills. He could be amassing an army to protect Him. But He's not doing those things. He's just making sure before He goes by way of crucifixion that He has taught the Word of God faithfully to those that gather in the temple each and every morning. His life's business, you know, those with the lifestyle Jesus thing, you know, we just believe in this, long-haired, blue-eyed Jew. I've never really put those things together. This long, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jewish man, we just follow his teachings and his miracles and all. He doesn't want you to follow that stuff. He never asked you to repeat his miracles. He never asked you to walk in his steps. You know what he asked you to do? He asked you to believe His Word. Believe His Word. Keep His commandments. He didn't focus on His works. He focused on His Word. And He said, focus on what I've said, not what I've done. You can't do what I've done. You can't heal the lame. You can't raise the dead. If you could, I'd take you to the hospital and have you start today. But nobody can do those things. What you can do is be obedient to the words of Christ. And to Him, that's far greater than being able to raise the dead or being able to give sight to the blind. And it says in verse 37, in the daytime He was teaching in the temple. In verse 38, and all the people came early in the morning to hear Him, to Him in the temple, for to hear Him, to get the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, so that they might know the things that are going to quickly come to pass and live in light of what is about to happen. It's about to happen. Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. If you're saved by faith, having received Christ into your heart and life, if He comes back today, you're going out with Him. If you're not saved by faith, it doesn't matter what other sacrifice you offer Him, Lord, I was a good person. Lord, I tried to do right. I helped my neighbor. I helped the guy with a flat tire on the interstate. I stopped and went out of my way to help. All those things are nice things. They're not going to matter when the trumpet sounds, because the trumpet isn't calling the good workers to heaven. The trumpet's calling the redeemed. Those that recognize that Jesus Christ left heaven and came down to this earth because we weren't good enough to get back up into heaven ourselves. And the only ladder, the only door we were going to get up there was through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the door, by me if any man enter in. Jesus Christ is the only way up there. He came down to save us from the signs and the times and the trials to come. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know those things? Are you living in light of those things? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Are you ready for the redemption? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come back? The signs are pointing in that direction. It could be today. It could be today. And if it is today, tomorrow is going to be bad among your wildest imaginations if you're left behind. Father, speak to hearts this morning in a way that only you can. I pray, Father, it's not my words that have been convincing, but Father, your Spirit that has taken your word and convicted the heart of that one that might need Jesus Christ as Savior here this morning. Father, we ask you to do that office work in that heart that only you can do. And Father, as we begin the invitation time this morning, should there be one today that's here without Jesus Christ, that they might understand their lost condition. Father, understand that they're staring down in the face of eternity right this very moment. And the decision they make, either to come forward or to stay in place and reject Christ, is a decision that will affect them for eternity. Father, we that are saved, help us to live in light of your soon coming. Speak to our hearts, challenge and convict in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 271 in the songbook, as always, the altar is open. If you need to come this morning trusting Christ as Savior, I beg you to do it. If you need to come just to pray at this altar for someone else, you come while we sing. Page 271.